This is Joy, coming to you live in Riley's mind. Make some noise! Sadness is in the house! It's anger!
Let me at him!
We gotta get our mouth guard, people!
Fear!
No! That's not Eris!
Disgust! Glad to have her on our team.
Our little girl's growing up so fast.
Ow. Sorry.
It should be nothing but smooth sailing from...
Hello! I'm anxiety. Where can I put my stuff?
A new emotion!
Oh, I'm sorry. We wanted to make such a good first impression.
What do you mean, we?
I'm Envy!
Look at your hair.
Oh, yeah, not happening.
That's on we.
On what?
It's what you would call the boredom.
What's your name, big fella?
That's embarrassment.
Welcome to headquarters, embarrassment. Oh, we're doing a fit. No. Oh, nope. Going high. Oh, you got a real sweaty palm there, buddy.
Look, we all have a job to do. I plan for the future.
You want to sit with us?
These girls are so cool. We can't let her know we're excited.
I got this.
Joy, I'm just curious. Maybe, I could.
Thank you.
Help.
Not now.
Yeah, yeah.
That's not going to haunt us for the rest of our lives at all.
Are you feeling all right?
I know change is scary.
Let's do this.
Hey, Riley.
But we need new friends or we'll be totally alone in high school. Out with the old, in with the new. Riley's life requires more sophisticated emotions than all of you.
You can't just bottle us up.
We are suppressed emotions.
Let Operation New Riley begin. You aren't packed yet?
I'm the worst!
Well, that's a preview of the next 10 years.
Come on! Riley needs us. Have I ever steered you wrong before?
Many times.
What is that?
It's the sarcasm!
Sarcasm?
Boy, are we so lucky we ran into you guys!
Boy, are we so lucky we ran into you guys!
Wow. Those guys are jerks.
Wow, those guys are jerks.
Good morning. Grateful to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm one of the Campus Life pastors at our Lewis Center campus. Grateful to be here with you. Real fast, Kale mentioned that if you're new, we want to welcome you, but I want to point you to something. If you are new or new-ish to LifePoint, next Sunday at 11 o'clock, we do a class called Starting Point. And that is kind of like an icebreaker to LifePoint. If you want to get to know us, we want to get to know you. If you have some questions about how to get connected, this would be a great place to go next Sunday at the 11 o'clock hour. And you can sign up either through the app. If you go to the register, you know, I think the events page, you can register, or just find somebody wearing a blue shirt and they'll help you after the service. That's it. Grateful to be with you. Let me show you a picture of my family. This is my wife, Tammy, and my two girls. So Tammy and I have been married for 27 years, and that's Abby and then Carly. They are 18 and 20. I show you them because they went and saw the movie in the theater, Inside Out 2. We've all seen the first one together, but then they wanted to go and see it in the theater, and they loved it. Now, I think the reason they love it is because they've all been a teenage girl. They've all dealt with anxiety, and several of them have had panic attacks. So it really hit them right where they're at, and they came home and they said, listen, you really need to see this thing. So I waited until just a few weeks ago and watched it with another pastor at our Lewis Center campus so that we could kind of just prepare together and kind of share ideas. And I found it to be extremely engaging. So if you've not seen the movie, I do recommend it. If you're a parent, especially of girls, I highly recommend watching this at some point because it's very helpful. It really gives you an understanding of what's happening inside the mind of a teenage girl and specifically dealing with an anxiety. So the movie, extremely successful. The first movie, really well done, made a lot of money. The second movie had a $200 million budget. It made $1.7 billion worldwide. It's the highest grossing movie of 2024. Really well done. It's been nominated for an Academy Award. What I think, if you're not familiar, let me help you kind of understand it. There are two parts to the movie. There's Riley, the main character, and what she's experiencing on the outside. But then there are these emotions on the inside represented by characters that are happening at the same time. And so you see two different pictures of what's actually happening in Riley's life. She's a 13-year-old girl, and she likes ice hockey. She and her two best friends, Bree and Grace, they have just won their championship, and they've been invited by the high school coach to come to a 3-day skills camp for hockey, and they absolutely, this is their thing, and they can't wait to get there to impress the coach. They're super excited. Two things happen that really change Riley's life. The first one is puberty hits. So the night before the camp, somehow the button hits, and what had been the operating system of her life with all these different emotions where joy is kind of in charge, all of a sudden these new emotions come in, highlighted by anxiety. And then the next morning on the way to the camp, the two best friends tell her that they are not going to the same high school as her. And the anxiety, the nervousness hits her immediately, and that sets off a chain of events that we see in this young girl's life. Now, it's really a battle between joy and anxiety. This kid, as you see this thing play out, these two different emotions are trying to control her life. And it's a really well done movie. I'm gonna refer to it a little bit during this talk, but I think I was, the most important part of this battle between joy and anxiety really points to a bigger battle that happens in all of us. Not just as teenagers, not just with joy and anxiety in our life, but there's something bigger that's actually happening in your life, whether you realize it or not. There's an epic spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, when I refer to the flesh, I'm talking about the desires that we have in our lives. The natural desires that we're given sometimes are so powerful, they actually take us off track, and it battles with the spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. There are times when, you know, what we say we believe doesn't actually equal the actions in our life. Let me give you an example. I believe working out and eating right are good for you. But I like to watch football and eat donuts. Do you see the problem? In the same way, there's a spiritual battle happening in all of our lives where what we say we believe, what we believe even about God or what is right or wrong, oftentimes comes into conflict with the way that we act. And the problem with that is if you came in here today and you would say, you know what, Ed, this is all new to me. I'm just trying to figure this thing out. I was invited by a friend or my parents, or I remember as a kid going to church, and you're just trying to get in here. Deep down, let me tell you what you have in common with me. And I've been following Jesus for a long time. Is that we still deal with the same battle. There are times when the things that we do in our life just don't match up to what we think God might want, and it causes this spiritual insecurity in our lives. And what happens is, inevitably, we start thinking, are we good? Now, it may not happen at 20, but I can tell you I've been a pastor for 24 years, and I watch people as they grow in life, and I see people at the end of their life. This pressure, this idea that are we good starts to increase, and we try to numb ourselves out from that conversation. We don't like to think about eternity. We certainly don't like to think about death, but that pressure starts to hit more and more as we go on. God, are we good? So what do we do with that? That's the question. What do we do with this internal conflict? How do we make sense of it? And where does this leave us with God? That's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to point us to some scripture. But before we do that, let's take a second and let's just invite God to speak to our hearts. What I want you to do, even if you're not a praying person, just close your eyes and whisper up a quick prayer to God. God, please speak to me in this time. Let's all pray that together. Father, would you use this time by your Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, would you just speak to our hearts? Help us to sense that you're speaking directly to us today. God, meet us where we're at in this journey of faith. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to share with you three things just to help you keep track with me. It'll help you kind of understand this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the first thing I want to share with you is that following Jesus leads to an epic internal conflict. Following Jesus, if you want to be a Christ follower, it's going to lead to an epic internal conflict with the Holy Spirit in you. And let me explain what the Holy Spirit does, just so that we're all on the same page. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to help us see who God is, the truth of who God is, the truth of what righteousness means, that we can only be right with God through Christ. He convicts us of what is right and wrong, of what is sin and what is not. That judgment that comes under sin, like he's pointing to all the things that we're supposed to do to follow God. That's what he does. And your life is kind of like a cup. So think this cup is empty and God, the Holy Spirit is on the outside trying to convince you of these things about who God is and about what's right and wrong. And we have a tendency, because we hear that, we can feel it almost, we sense that battle, but we can easily numb ourselves out, we can close our ears off to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do to us. But there comes a point when we understand who Christ is. When you hear the message of the truth of who Jesus was and what he did on the cross and how he rose from the grave, that he came to set you free from sin and death. When you hear that message and you're like, I'm in. Today's my day. I'm in. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He goes inside the cup. Somehow, the Bible calls it being born again, but somehow the Spirit of God comes inside and now you have this Holy Spirit inside you guiding you and it gets louder. So that battle that we have between the flesh and the spirit, it's almost like once you have the Holy Spirit, it just gets even louder. It becomes like epic almost. We feel and sense these things. The problem is that we still sin. What do we do with that? So this writer, Paul, wrote this letter to a church in Galatia, and he started out in chapter 5. He's writing about the freedom found in Christ and how we don't, how the law doesn't work. There's a new law of loving God and loving people, and how do we follow the Spirit in this? Here's what he says, chapter 5, verse 16. Now I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what Paul is writing is an explanation of what is it we feel inside. That when you have the Spirit of God, it's almost like he's trying to lead our lives. He wants us to follow him in a direction. But that comes in conflict with what our desires want for our life. And there are times when the desires kind of override the Spirit. And then it leaves us with this spiritual insecurity and even this feeling of guilt and shame. The Clash reminds me of the movie so much that in the first movie, Joy is operating with these other emotions and trying to take control of Riley's life. And then everything's under control until that moment when puberty hits and all these new emotions come in, led by anxiety. And anxiety simply wants to plan for the future, meaning every detail of the future, and starts to run Riley's life and gets into this collision. We see the collision in the movie, but we feel it inside when it comes to the spirit and the flesh. And it often results of things in our life like guilt and shame. You know, we weren't meant for that. Guilt and shame were not things you and I were meant to experience. We weren't built for that. That didn't come in until the fall of mankind, until sin entered the world and corrupted everything in our world and corrupted us inside as well. That's why guilt and shame are so powerful and seem so abnormal to our experience. And I think our culture now is trying to get rid of that. They're trying to erase guilt and shame from our experience. I was talking with Kayla about this one time, trying to understand the generations, because it seemed like my generation and the generation coming up behind me see this two different ways. And so I had a talk with him. And let me tell you about our conversation. I don't know if you know this about Kayla, your pastor. Like, on a continuum of introverts and extroverts, if you know Kayla, you know he's way over here. Like, he's an extreme extrovert. And I also am way over there. And I thought I was the most extroverted person on the planet until I met him. I'm not sure who's more extroverted. So we were invited up to Cleveland to go to this conference to talk about how to help church planters in Central Ohio become better at what they do and how to encourage them. And so we go to this conference. He picks me up in the car and we're driving up there and we're just firing like stories back off, you know, one after another at each other. And what happens with extroverts is we feed off energy and words. our brains just explode with this, and we're just going back and forth. And I heard all this stuff about Caleb's life. I learned about the small town he grew up in. I learned about his brothers, his family, his grandparents. I learned about how he came to faith in Jesus. I learned about, you know, how he grew up and became, you know, a pastor. But did you know that when Caleb was a kid, his grandma actually paid him to stop talking? Once an extrovert, always an extrovert. That's what I heard. So, like, we're just going back and forth. I'm hearing all about his life. I heard about how he went to college, how he met Morgan, how he fell in love on the treadmill. Like I know, I learned all this stuff about Cale's life, and he's asking me questions. I'm telling him all about my life, how I came to Christ. We're going back and forth. We go to the conference. We come out. We go to dinner. We're talking all the way through dinner, all the way through the evening. It's midnight. We have not stopped talking in, like, 8 hours. The lights are out. We know we have to get up early. He's in his bed in the hotel. I'm in my bed, and we're still talking. I'm just firing off, and he says to me, Ed, until this very day, I didn't know anyone was more extroverted than me. And that's when I realized, I better shut up. Like, this poor man needs to shut his brain off and go to bed. So I just stopped talking. 2 minutes later, he starts talking. He goes on. I don't even remember what he's talking about. He goes on and on and on. And I finally said, until this very day, Cale, I didn't know anyone was more extroverted than me. And we had a good chuckle. Listen, I tell you that because he said something in our conversation I don't think I'm ever going to forget. I said to him, I said, Cale, you know, I want to help people connect to the gospel. But part of them connecting to the gospel is understanding this battle with sin and how sin is very real. There really is a right and wrong. And my generation, it seems like there's a journey we go on and the spiritual journey, and there are doors open to us. And we sometimes go through those doors even though we know that they are wrong. But we have a word in this generation that's called sin. We know right from wrong. It doesn't stop us necessarily from going down those pathways, but we totally understand it. I said, this generation, it's almost like they have the path and they've opened more doors than my generation even knew existed. And the culture is telling them there's nothing wrong with these doors. How am I supposed to share the gospel with people in this generation? And Cale said, Ed, they may not have the word for it, but they feel it all the same. It's like a beach ball. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's like trying to hold a beach ball under the water. And it keeps popping up no matter what they do. They feel the brokenness. They feel the shame. They feel the guilt. They just don't understand what it is. And they're trying to cover it up. And they're trying to do different things to numb it out. And they're trying to tell themselves it's okay. And yet they feel the same brokenness that every generation has always felt. It's because there is an epic internal clash that happens. So what do we do? Well, we need to understand and recognize that we're all living under the influence. All of us need to see that we're all living under the influence. Here's what it says in verse 19. Paul writes, but now the works of the flesh are evident. That means obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's scary about that is when you look at some of those, you go, I think I struggle with some of those things. Some of those, you're like, those are crazy obscene. And yet they're all on the same list. This is what is natural that happens when your desires hit. Now, look, you need to understand that you were made with desires by God himself. Desires for intimacy, romance, connection with people, that was from God. The sacred things it's talking about there in that list, the idea that we need to connect to something supernatural, we need to connect to God himself, that was an internal design by God. The desires for relationships, the social aspect of what these things are talking about, we were made for affirmation, for connection. All of those things were made by God, but sin corrupted every desire we have. And isn't it true that the things you look at in your life, if you're honest, the things you look at in your life that you think, man, I wish I could have not done that. And I meet people who go down roads, they open up doors, and they usually come back to me because their life has been shipwrecked. It's usually when desire, which seems so natural to you, you go down that road, and next thing you know, you find yourself in a position where you're going, I wish I could undo that. That's what happens when sin and desire are working together. And yet we have these desires, do we not? These are the kind of things you have to have laws against, because if these go too far, laws get broken. We need things to govern these feelings. This is what he's saying, though. There's an alternative here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These things that he's talking about, this fruit of the Spirit, it happens supernaturally. As you cooperate with the Spirit and follow his lead, these things just start to crop up in your life. And aren't these the things that we want for our children? This love, this joy, this peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness and self-control. These are the things we look at our children and think, this is what I want my kid, the characters I want in their life. And there's no laws against these. What the Holy Spirit is doing is saying, I want to lead you into something that's actually going to bless you and others. And we have this tendency to think, well, you know, why is God going to tell me what to do? Why is he trying to take away my fun? I want freedom. But the truth is, when you go down that road, those things in which you want for freedom actually lead to slavery. The things that hook your life, the things that can cause addiction and struggle and baggage and destruction. And it may not happen immediately, but if you've been around long enough, you know that there are just times when these things enslave you, and yet God is saying, no, I have something better for you. I have a life for you that is overwhelmingly beautiful. Allow me to draw you into something that the Holy Spirit's trying to do in and through your life that you will have no regrets over, no shame. There's no laws against these things because you can indulge in them to the nth degree. The question is, which one is going to influence your life? We're all under the influence of something. You know, Paul actually wrote about it, Ephesians 5, 18. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The passage in Ephesians isn't even talking about alcohol. He's using alcohol to explain to you something about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, look, you know what it's like to be under the influence of alcohol. And if you don't in this room, that's fine. Let me explain what happens. You take it in, and all of a sudden your brain starts doing funny things. You can't think straight. All of a sudden your actions are different. Your words are changing. You do things that you don't really intend to do because alcohol has started to have an influence on your body. He's saying, look, don't do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to be the influence in your life. Don't you see the Holy Spirit is trying to influence you from the inside out to lead your life to do things like what you just read? The question is, are we going to be under the influence of the desires of the flesh or the influence of the Holy Spirit of God? There's one part of the movie I did not enjoy. What happens with Riley is, you know, she gets out of the car with her two friends, Bree and Grace, and they've just told her, we're going to a different school. She's immediately overcome with anxiety, and she walks up and she sees the star of the high school team. And the star of the high school team, she's overwhelmed with, well, I'm going to be alone in high school. My two best friends are gone. No one's going to accept me. I'm going to be alone. She sees the star and thinks, if I can just get on good terms with the star, then maybe I'll be accepted. And she goes that route, and she literally leaves her two friends behind. She does whatever it takes to get on the star and her friends' good graces and on the good graces of the coach, and she just starts doing things that she would never have done otherwise, that actually go against the core beliefs in her life, things that she thinks are right, like being a good friend, having good character. She's literally bypassing all of those things because of her desperation to connect. She actually goes so far as to literally kind of break in and try to get the notes of the coach because she's so desperate to get on the coach's good terms. It culminates with this moment where she's pitted against her friends in a game at the end of this three-day, you know, skills camp, and she does something that literally ends up hurting one of her friends. It's just hard to watch as a dad. And maybe when I was younger, I wouldn't have felt this way, but I have girls. And I'm watching what's happened to this girl, Riley, and I'm going, man, if I could stop this, I would. I think it's exactly what God's trying to do in all of us. He's trying to stop us from going down a road that's actually going to lead to slavery. And the reality is he wants freedom for our life, a real freedom. Real freedom comes from outside of ourselves. Real freedom has to come from somewhere outside of ourselves that sets us free from the things that are happening internally. Here's what Paul writes, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That word there, belong, to those who belong to Christ Jesus, this really speaks to something that Paul had been writing throughout the entire book of Galatians. He's talking about the gospel. Those who have come to terms with the reality that Jesus Christ came to set us free of sin and death, and that sin is what separates us from the Father. He came to fix that issue so that anyone who would come to him in faith, that he would be the Lord and Savior of their life, the Savior who sets them free and the Lord who leads them. When people come to that reality, they are literally born again. They're brought into this relationship with the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes inside their life, and they are now free. It says they have crucified their flesh. That doesn't mean the flesh is gone. This is the one thing that people say to me who are Christians. They'll say, Ed, how can I be a Christian if I'm doing these things that I wish I never did? And I would say, well, why do you care now? Like, I don't know. I want to honor God. He did so much for my life. I'm like, exactly. You are now aware of the spiritual battle in your life. If you didn't have the Spirit of God, you probably wouldn't care. But when we belong to Christ, he has given us a freedom over the effects of sin in our life and the law that would keep us away from God. And now we are free to follow the Spirit of God. We can walk in step with him. There's nothing holding us back. Think of sin as it keeps you from God until you hear the gospel. And then once you come into relationship with God through the gospel, sin is now more like a weed that's trying to stop you from following God. So when he says, I want you to keep in step, that's the influence in your life. I'm going to follow the Spirit of God and the freedom in which that brings. I mean, isn't that what you really want? I mean, deep down. Deep down, isn't that what you really want, is a freedom in your life? Let me give you an illustration through a story with my buddy Robert. Robert and I came in contact when he was not a Christian at the time. He had been around church a little bit, so he understood some of the basics of it, but he didn't understand this battle. He didn't understand the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand Jesus dying on the cross. He was really kind of new to this whole thing. And so after a few weeks of him coming to my life group, I asked him, I said, hey, Robert, would you like to understand the gospel and what that means? He goes, yeah, I would. I said, let me give you an illustration of a bridge. He's like, okay. I said, it's just an illustration, but it'll help you understand. He's like, okay. I said, it's kind of like this, Robert. I said, imagine there's two mountains. So imagine there's one mountain here and one mountain here, and there's this huge valley between them. He's like, okay. I said, God's on one side, one mountain, and we're on the other. And we sense that somehow in our spirit, we can sense that we're not right with God. So here's what people do. They try to jump across the valley to get to God. They do that by trying to be a good person, like try to eliminate some of those sinful desires that are in their life, but it doesn't work. They try to be a good person by going to church, maybe writing checks to people. They do all these things, which aren't bad things, but they think this is what's going to get them across this valley to be with God. But the Bible is very clear. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's like they're all trying to jump and they're leading straight down into the valley. And at the bottom of the valley, you know what they find? They find death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Why? Because God's holy. Heaven is eternal. He's not going to allow sin into heaven, which means you and I are in a big problem with sin in our life because we can't enter eternity with sin. That's why it's called death. Now, when we think of death, we think of how the spirit leaves the body, but spiritual death means you are separated from God spiritually and eternally. That's the problem. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God loves us so much, he would not leave us in this situation. I said, Robert, he made a bridge from one mountain to the other. He made that bridge on the cross. That's what he did. He came down and took the penalty of our death. He took all of the sin on himself on the cross so that when he died, he paid that penalty. So the justice of God prevailed, but the grace of God and the mercy of God were established in such a way that we could see it clearly when God raised Jesus Christ from the grave. And because he's alive, he calls anyone to follow him. Look, I've taken your penalty. Come follow me, and I will give you my righteousness. So anyone who chooses to walk across the bridge, what they're saying is, I'm owning that sin. It was my fault. And I'm going to turn towards God in repentance. That just means I'm going to agree with God. And I'm going to go and say, Jesus, I am sorry. Would you forgive me my sin? I'm asking you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And when you do that, Robert, you're walking across the bridge into right relationship with the Father based on what Jesus did on the cross. I said, does that make sense? He goes, yeah, that makes sense. I said, Robert, where are you at on this bridge? I said, I meet people all the time who are like way over here. They're like, man, I don't want anything to do with God right now, but I see it. I'm just not there. And I meet people, Robert, who are like, man, I remember the day. It was my day. I raised my hand that day. I came across the bridge. I gave my life to Christ. I said, where are you at on this bridge, Robert? Because I think I'm like right here looking across and I see it and I believe it. I'm like, Robert, what's to stop you from coming across the bridge? He goes, I don't know, but I'm not ready. I said, okay. I said, I think you should go home, get alone with God and talk to him. You don't have to do this with me, but you can pray. And when you're ready, you just need to own your sin with God. Tell him you're sorry and ask him to come into your life to be the forgiver and the Lord and Savior of your life, that you want to follow him with your life. You can do it. You can cross the bridge through prayer because it's a faith decision. A couple weeks later, he comes to me and says, Ed, I did it. I crossed the bridge. I'm like, now I don't dance in front of people, but I was dancing on the inside. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, yes. And, you know, I had been praying and praying and praying. I had other people praying. I'm like, yes, Robert. So a couple weeks later, he comes to me and goes, Ed, I have another problem. I'm like, what's going on, Robert? He goes, I think I might be going crazy. I'm like, now I have no reference point for how to handle this. So I just said, what do you mean, Robert? He goes, I was on a park bench the other day. I'm like, okay. He goes, I'm sitting there and on another park bench, there's this homeless guy. I'm like, yeah. He goes, and something came over me and I felt like I needed to go buy him some food. I'm like, okay. He's like, you don't understand, Ed. I've never even thought like that. It was almost like the thought was inside me, but it wasn't my thought. I'm like, I just was full of joy because the Holy Spirit of God was inside of him. No longer on the outside, but had entered the inside of Robert's life and was starting to show him the way to go. Now, that illustration is just showing us a reality spiritually of what he's trying to do in our lives. Let me ask you something. Where are you at? Because if you're here and you're like, you know what? I've been a Christian for a long time. This is an incredible reminder to stay in step with the Spirit of God. Then praise God. That's exactly what one of my prayers was for this whole group today, that the Holy Spirit would remind you to stay in step. But my hunch is, if you're anything like most normal people I've ever met, that there might be some places in your life where you've started to go off course a bit. And it all starts out with something very simple. Like, well, I kind of need this. I really feel like this is important. And, you know, it can lead to things like, next thing you know, you're flirting with somebody at work. You took what might have been made by God and now you're using it to numb yourself. It can cause rifts and problems with people. And next thing you know, anger is starting to burst out, envy and rivalries. You're starting to not like people. You're starting to judge others. Like, desires start to creep up. And if you're listening to this and you're thinking, man, that's me, it should be like alarm bells going off in your soul. Not because God is saying, man, what's wrong with you? He's saying, hey, will you follow me? And it's time for you today to just say, all right, I'm going to submit this to you, Lord. It's time to let that weed, let him cut it off at the core. So you're free to follow him. And maybe you came in today and you're thinking, I've never crossed that bridge. I've never made it right with God. I've never made that decision to say, Jesus, please. God, will you forgive me? You've never done that. And for you today, it's time to cross the bridge. And what do we make of all this, right? What do we make of this battle? Why doesn't God just fix it? Why do we have to be stuck in it? Why is it still happening? Why does this sin still have to be part of my life? There is something happening in you that is a life of faith. And when we make decisions to follow him in the midst of these desires, it actually glorifies God. And he's trying to do that in you so that as you learn to follow him, it's literally an exclamation point to all the principalities and powers in the world beyond us, that God is now showing his manifold wisdom through the church. As we learn to follow God, he's actually showing the angels who he is. And it uses what we're doing to share with each other in this battle. Let me share with you my favorite part of the movie. It's a hard part. Because what happens with Riley is she's in this hockey game and she thinks if I score 3 goals, because no one's ever scored 3 goals in this particular face-off at the end of the skills camp. Like if she can score 3 goals, then the coach will have to like her, the kids on the team will like her, and then she'll be in control, that she'll be affirmed. That's what she wants deeply in her soul. And so she gets into the game and she just bypasses any rules of hockey. No longer playing team hockey. She's just trying to like hog the puck and score goals. And you know what? She's so good, she actually is able to pull it off and get 2 goals. But her team is extremely mad at her. Her own players are like, what's wrong with you? Why are you not playing as a team? The coach is mad at her because she wants to see all the skills, not just one skill. And so she is mad at her. Her team is mad at her. And of the opposing players, she actually ends up hurting one of them. Like, and gets put in a penalty box. She's in the penalty box and it hits her. All of this stuff she's been trying to do, it's not working. And she starts to have a panic attack. And listen, as someone who's watched people I love in the midst of panic attacks, it was very real to watch this animated movie and see what's happening internally on this kid. It was hard to watch. This kid is melting down because nothing's working and her flood of emotions and the control board of her life is so overwhelmed with emotions, she's starting to break. And something happens in this moment in the movie that's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It's like I'm watching it happen and I could see what it was pointing to. Her 2 friends, Bree and Grace, who she has completely dismissed and ignored this entire skills camp, they see what's happening in the penalty box and they go to the penalty box, they open the door and they see her breaking down. And they offer her unmerited forgiveness. They choose to put aside all of the brokenness and all of this foolishness that Riley's been involved in, and they look her right in the eye, and they try to help her and love her and hold her and make sure she's okay. And it breaks the chain of what was happening in her life. Can I ask you a question? Where else in your life have you seen a powerful action of unmerited grace and mercy? Where else have you seen someone choose to love you in spite of your foolish behaviors? Where have you seen someone who would say, you know what? Even though you're a sinner, I'm going to love you and I will make a way for you to come to the Father. I will put my life on the line. I'll actually take all of your sin and I'll take it as if it was my own. And I'll take that to the Father as a sacrifice with my own life. You know why? Because that was the way he wanted to let us know he loved us and made a way for us, to set us free from this battle that's inside. It's a beautiful picture in the movie. I don't think Disney intended to share that with you, but it is really beautiful. If you're here today, you need to know that no matter where you're at, it's the grace of God that sets you free. Turn and receive the grace of God in any area of your life today. That's what we need to do together. Let's take a second. Let's stand. We're going to end this by standing and praying together, and the band is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song. And before we leave, let's take a second to connect to God. I'm just going to ask that you just kind of close your eyes and bow your head. Let's have a moment with God. And just talk to him and say, Father in heaven, please hear my prayer. And if you came in today and you would say, you know what? I needed the reminder. I sensed battles, but I needed the reminder to stay lockstep with the Holy Spirit in my life. Just tell God that. God, cement that in my heart this week. Help me to know in my soul how you're leading me. Help me to sense the direction you're taking me to go, that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control will become normal in my life. Just tell him that right now. And if you're here and you would say, I've got some things in my life that don't match up with what I believe about the goodness and grace of God. This is where you say to God, God, I'm asking you today, would you forgive me of this? Would you cut it off at the root? Cut off this weed in my life. Help me to walk freely in you. Give me the courage, Lord, but give me the power to live in your Holy Spirit this week. Just in this moment of prayer, as you continue praying, if you came in and you say, you know what, Ed, I need to cross the bridge. You need to understand that he's not asking you to be a perfect human being. He's asking you to, in faith, trust him. And that faith step for you is walking across the bridge of faith. I'll help you do that. It's really a simple thing. It's a heart thing. Say to God in heaven, say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. Maybe you've believed that your whole life, but tell him now, God, I believe in what you did, how you sent your son, and how he died and was buried and how he rose again. Just tell him that. This is the part you need to own, where you say, Jesus, I'm calling on you today. Would you please forgive me of the things I've done wrong, the things I've done by my own desires, things that I don't feel good about, and I don't think you would either. God, I'm sorry. Just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? But I'm asking you, Jesus, right now, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of sin, and would you lead my life? Help me to follow you. Just in that moment of prayer, as you take that step of faith, let me explain what it means to be a Christ follower. As you sense him leading, you follow. One of the things that Jesus said, he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Let me help you take a first step of following. Just by acknowledging that between you and me, I'm just gonna ask you to raise your hand up and say, Ed, today was my day. I want you to see. If that's you, anyone in this room, and you just prayed that prayer to cross the bridge, raise your hand up high enough I can see. Yes, I see you there in my back left. I see many of you in my back left. Anyone there? Just hold them up high enough. Say, God, I want you to see. I see you there on my right. Anyone else? Today was my day, and God, I want you to see, and Jesus, I want you to see. Okay, you may put your hands down. God, I know that you're watching. I know the angels are watching, and there is joy in heaven. We just talked about this. There's joy in heaven among one sinner who repents. It's just a testimony to the beauty of who you are, God. We thank you. Help us to walk by your Spirit. For those folks who are taking new steps, be with them. Help them to sense your Holy Spirit and sense the freedom that you're drawing them into. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus' precious and holy name.